Hello, friends, and welcome to 1 Peter. My name is Tadis Ross, and I'll be your guide through this powerful letter about faith in Jesus, about hope and salvation, about living holy, set apart for God in an ungodly world, like exiles, and most of all, about suffering well. Like it or not, trials and suffering are a part of life. For a Christian, suffering takes on a different meaning, a different purpose, and Peter wants to make sure that we suffer well for the right reasons and with the right perspective. It's a lesson that Peter himself had to learn the hard way. You remember Peter, he's one of the original 12, following Jesus in person for 3 years. Peter introduces himself right there in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As an OG apostle, Peter learned how to live and how to love firsthand from the Son of God himself. He witnessed the miracles. He saw Jesus transformed into his heavenly form. He even got a new name. Simon was just a local fisherman when Jesus called him, and Jesus gave him the name Cephas in Aramaic. That's Petros in Greek, and that's Peter to you and me. It means rock. More precisely, a large fragment of rock. And Jesus gave him the name after he successfully identified who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But that's not the only other name that Jesus called Peter. I'm sure Peter never forgot the time that his Savior called him Satan. That's right. It happened just 5 verses after Jesus changed his name to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. And why call him Satan? Because Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer. Jesus told the disciples that he would suffer many things and even be killed. And Peter, he rebuked him. He rebuked Jesus. He even called him Lord when he said it. Peter just couldn't wrap his mind around Jesus suffering. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern. He got it wrong because his perspective was wrong. He was stuck in the now, in his human experience, in this world. But he learned. He learned the hard way, as Peter often did. When Peter finally did accept that Jesus had to die, he jumped up and swore up and down that he would die with them. Even drew a sword to battle a whole battalion. You don't get the name like Rock without a little fighting you. But his moment of valor did not last. Hours later, he denied Jesus 3 times and lived with that shame. Yet Jesus chose him to strengthen his fellow believers after the suffering of the cross. And John 21 captures the dramatic renewal of Peter's calling to feed Jesus's lambs and take care of his sheep. And with that calling, Jesus told Peter that he too would suffer. A cross lay in his future as well. That is a serious reality to grapple with. Peter's entire life was a response to Jesus' simple invitation, follow me. But that pursuit would lead him to a cross. And that gave Peter perspective. Life looks different when you know where it's headed. Here in his first letter, we meet Peter some 30 years later. The church has spread far and wide with new believers across the Roman Empire and beyond. And Peter is stationed as a leader in Rome. It's the early 60s AD. And the church is beginning to experience more and more persecution from both Roman and Jewish leaders. Trials. Suffering. As a man who has gotten suffering all wrong before, Peter writes a letter to help them get it right. And getting it right requires a perspective that sees our suffering and our salvation in full view. Past, present, and future. It also requires faith and hope. And that's exactly what Peter intends to give us. So let's get started. Let's introduce the letter by opening up the first few verses. We'll start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pause there. If Peter is writing to God's elect, then why on earth are they exiles and scattered? Shouldn't the chosen ones be exalted in a mansion somewhere? Nope, not yet. Welcome to the paradox of God's kingdom life. where our present situation and future destiny are two very different things. The Christians that Peter wrote to were persecuted and scattered. Exiles. The Greek word there means settled alongside a people different from you. And that word scattered isn't random. It's the word used for scattering seeds. Seeds are scattered with purpose. Then in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. There are two trinities to be found in that statement. The first is Father, Spirit, and Son, and their triune work in your life. The second is past, present, and future, as you were chosen, are being sanctified to become obedient to Christ. Think about that. If I ask you about your salvation, will your response focus on a past event, a present process, or future destiny? Your answer might depend on your church background. Different denominations focus on different elements. But here in 1 Peter, past, present, and future all work together. And making the connections between them will be key to understanding Peter's message. Watch as we go. Now Peter opens the letter with a greeting. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's what he wants for you. Grace, peace, and lots of it. Then Peter opens the letter with praise in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why praise God? Well, the next sentence is so packed with good stuff. We're going to break it down as we go. Look at verse 3. In his great mercy. Mercy means you didn't earn it, but he's just that good to you. He has given us new birth. That means you're born again, and that's a gift like no other. Start over, new self, new birth. Back in verse 3, into a living hope. Hope is the heart of Peter's message. Our new life comes with a joyous anticipation and confident expectation that our future is good. Hoping for the future gives us strength for the present, and our hope is living. Why? Because he gave it to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is powerful. The power source for our hope is none other than the resurrection power. Jesus conquered death. God raised him, and that same power raises us. And what do we hope for? What else are we reborn into? Verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This new birth comes with inheritance. You're God's child, his heir. Every worldly treasure perishes. Money is lost. Food spoils. Fame fades. And whatever you have left at the end of the game goes back into the box. But God's plan for you will never perish. Look at verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the present and future. You're shielded now until your salvation then. But wait, I thought my salvation already happened. It did. But it's not done. It's happening now. And there's a lot more coming. Redemption, sanctification, glorification. It all works together in a long process. And before we get too focused on the future, Peter brings us back to the present. Verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And there's our present reality. Trials. Remember, Peter wants us to suffer well. Well, how do we do that? That's what we're here to find out. It's faith, hope, and salvation. They're all part of it. Living holy, set apart like exiles in an unholy world. That's in there too. Past, present, and future. Redemption, sanctification, and glorification. We'll dig into all of that. But for now, read ahead a bit. You can even read the whole letter if you have a few minutes. And we'll get started in chapter 1. Next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.